Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's really good to have you here this evening. This is May the 19th. It's Sunday evening, 7 p.m. here in Virginia, Eastern Time, USA. And it's just really good to be here this evening, isn't it, Ed?
Yeah, it's a great time of year. It's been beautiful here. We've gotten plenty of rain, so everything's nice and green, and flowers are out, and it's just beautiful.
Yeah, you were telling me that just the other week, you went up on the parkway.
And yeah, all the rhododendron are coming out. The mountain laurels just starting to come out, and it's beautiful up there.
You know, this is a beautiful place where we live here in Virginia, and we live in the Shenandoah Valley.
Right.
In this little community called Staunton, or Staunton, it depends on how you say it.
If you're out of town, we know it because you say Staunton versus Staunton.
And then the people look at you and say, you ain't from around here, are you? But, you know, we're so glad to be here each and every week, and we're glad that you all tune in to listen and open your Bible and study God's Word. Yeah. And, you know, we're grateful to Ray Powers for giving us this platform to be able to be here each week. He makes sure we're on the air, and when we can't get together, he puts a program up for us and makes sure that you have something to listen to so that you can hear the Word of God at least once a week. So, Ed, tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, this little ministry.
Well, we're just a little ministry in Staunton, Virginia. We have services on Wednesday evenings at 7 for a Bible study / prayer time. And we have services on Saturday, or the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Or we have a Bible study at 9:30 and our church service at 11. And then Rick and Mary have a testimony / prayer time every other Monday at 7, I believe.
Mm-hmm. It's 7 o'clock each Monday.
Yeah.
And then, of course, we Zoom the Sabbath school on Sabbath morning, and we live stream it also at prophecyhope.com.
Right.
And if somebody wants to contact you, Ed, how do they reach you?
They can get a hold of me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
You can reach me at Mark at prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our name, you can send a general email to office at prophecyhope.com. Also, one of the things that we're very, we do each and every year is we have a Bible series where we try to pick specific Bible topics and talk about things that sometimes many churches tend to avoid.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes they have to do with Bible prophecy. Some churches will talk about them. Some Christians will talk about these things. But some of the things that we speak about are not necessarily politically correct.
No, and they're not popular either, even in the Christian church.
Yeah, it's so true. And it's really sad because, you know, the message that Jesus preached at that time wasn't popular to the leaders of the world.
Oh, no.
And that's the thing. Who are things popular to? Who are we following? Are we following the Word of God, or are we following the mainstream?
Yeah.
And in the mainstream at that time, Jesus' message was very unpopular. And it was those people who wanted to do the will of God, who wanted to live their life according to the morals that the Bible lays out for us. You know, God has a moral law that is in His Word. And, you know, that word moral is not thrown around much these days.
Well, you know, it's all about Jesus came to set us free from sin.
Yeah.
That's not a very popular idea. Most people think that's impossible.
Yeah, that's true. And the thing is, when we talk about being set free from sin, so many Christians, many, many Christians believe, well, I can continue to live this way, but Jesus covers me. He takes that sin away so that I can continue to do it, but it goes away. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
No, not at all.
The Bible teaches that we need to get away from the sin. We need to get the sin out of our lives. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. This, what we're speaking about today, these things that we're going to continue from last week, will eventually lead us right into that.
Yeah.
And some of that might come today. We don't know how far we'll get.
No.
But, you know, we just, friends, just one of the things before we begin the study, you know, Ed and I, each week we're here and we open the Word of God and we read from it a lot. And we want to encourage you to open your Bible and just read through. And don't just read, but study.
Yes. You know, it's so easy to sit back, go to church, sit back in the pew and just listen to what the preacher has to say, having no idea if this is really what God's word says or not. Well, you know, how important is eternal life to you? Don't you think you want to know for yourself what the Bible says?
Yeah, you know, it's. I think that people are, we're so short-sighted sometimes, and what happens is we just look at our immediate future, and we look at the world around us and say, well, this world is in a horrible state. I don't want to live in a world like this. Well, the world's not going to be like this.
Right.
It's going to be restored. It's going to be recreated. God's going to recreate it to the, what he originally intended it to be.
But until then, Jesus wants to recreate a new life in you.
Amen.
A life that's living according to God's law. Amen. Through the power of a living Christ that lives in you.
Yes. In fact, what we're going to get right into this, but what we read last week, let's have a prayer, and then we'll review that, and we'll see the feeling that these men had as they walked with Jesus.
All right.
So
let's go ahead and have prayer. Father in heaven, we're again, thank you for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, and to read the words on the page, to see what it has for each one of us individually, each one of us personally. Father, that you can speak to our hearts and minds through your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we study these things, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand, and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, last week we were reading in Luke chapter 24. And over the past few weeks, you know, we had a couple of topics. We talked about how Jesus had been put to death.
Yes.
And then he was resurrected.
Right.
And then last week we had the topic, actually the title last week was Our Hearts Burned Within Us.
Yes.
And why did we name that particular study, Our Hearts Burn Within Us?
Because the words of life in God's Word, especially spoken by the Son of God, just creates this feeling in your hearts that one of joy, one of peace, one of expectation for better things to come.
Yeah.
And so even though they didn't know that they were talking with Jesus, his words had that kind of impact on their being.
Yes. In fact, let's just take a look just by way of review. Luke chapter 24, and in verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that's Jesus, "expounded to them," that's these men, "in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself."
Mm-hmm.
And then it says that, "Then they drew near to the village that they were going, and indicated that they would have, that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." And then this is the verse, it says, "And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'"
Yes.
So they knew by reading these things, they got excited.
Mm-hmm.
They were motivated.
So excited. I mean, this was the evening meal. It was probably close to dark then. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, which was, what, 7 miles?
Yes, they walked 7 miles, according to the text.
So they could find the 11 disciples and those with them and tell them what they had experienced.
So I guess the question is, have you ever been that excited?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, this is why we do ministry, because we are excited about the things that Jesus has taught.
And the excitement really comes when you see somebody that actually is seeing the words on the page.
Somebody that it makes a difference in their life.
Yes.
And I will tell you firsthand, I have experienced the difference in my life.
Yes.
Based on what's written in the Word of God. And Ed, I sat in a church for much of my life as a child, from the time I was born to the time I was 18. I had to sit in a church because I was living under my parents' roof.
Right.
Unfortunately, when I was 18, I moved out of the house. And, well, that I'm glad I did that, but I stopped going to church.
Mm-hmm.
And for 11 years, I never went to a church. And then when the desire hit me that I wanted to worship God, I went back to the church of my youth, and I thought it was the truth. Mm-hmm. And when I realized that they were teaching things, all of my life I had heard some things that were very beneficial, that helped me, that made me realize that I need God and Christ in my life, but I didn't realize the indoctrination. I didn't realize that I had been following what the church said rather than what the Bible teaches. Right. And that's what we're talking about. You know, we go week to week and we sit there, or we might turn on New Visions Radio and listen to this program, mm-hmm. and we sit there during the week and say, you know, I like this program. It sounds pretty good. Open your Bible and read it and make sure that the things that we're saying are right.
Yeah, it's called
or wrong.
Being a Berean. In Acts 17, it talks about the Bereans, when they listened to Paul and Silas preach daily, they opened the Word, the Scriptures, to see if what they were saying was really what the Scriptures said.
Yes. And I mean, if we just accept everything that we hear, that's what's wrong with the world today. They turn on the radio or the news or whatever they're watching, YouTube, and they see something and they just, oh, well, that must be true. It's on the internet, right?
Yeah, everything that's true is on the internet, right? I mean, everything on the internet's true, right?
Well, of course. Didn't Abe Lincoln say that?
Yeah. Everything on the internet is true, yeah.
You know, but this is the mentality that we have become as a society. Mm-hmm. And this is why week by week we ask you to open your Bible. Right now we're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to pick this account up. And there's a couple of things I just wanted to point out, Ed, that we talked about over the past few weeks. We talked about the fact that Jesus died on a Friday, the day before the Sabbath,
right.
That the Sabbath was the only 24-hour day that he rested in the tomb. Why is that word important? Oh, go ahead.
Well, the Sabbath is from Friday evening or sunset until Saturday or Sabbath sunset.
Correct. And then I mentioned, you know, I always make it a point to say that Jesus rested in the tomb on the Sabbath.
Yes.
Why is that word so important when we talk
because
about this?
That's the fourth commandment.
To rest,
yeah.
On the Sabbath day. And Jesus even called death, what did he call death in the Bible?
A number of times.
Sleep. And yeah. When I'm sleeping, I'm resting.
Yeah.
So even though he had died and completely died, this is another thing that many Christians misunderstand. And we've talked about this in the past weeks. Jesus died completely, all of him.
Yes.
He was dead. He knew nothing through those hours in the tomb. And who resurrected Jesus?
His Father.
His Father. And you say, well, why are you guys making such a big deal about this? Because these are the points that Christians misunderstand that rob them of the true gospel.
Yes. God sent his Son.
Yes.
Not somebody else. Wasn't himself.
Right. He has a Son.
Yes.
He gave his only begotten Son that we could have eternal life.
And Jesus agreed to do this. He didn't do it as a slave.
That's correct. And so, you know, this is why we talk about these things week after week after week. And it's not the same exact account. We're looking at different accounts. And it's so important that we understand these things because, well, we'll get to that. We're going to discuss that in this text. So, Ed, where do we want to pick up? Did you want to read starting in verse 36?
Sure.
Of Luke 24.
Yes, this is the modern King James Version, Luke 24, 36.
Wherever you want to go.
And as they spoke this, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." This is Jesus appearing to his disciples, the 11. But they were terrified and filled with fear, for they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that I am he. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had spoken this, he showed him his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And they handed to him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and ate it before them.
So this is, for me, Ed, in my personal testimony, you know, these men heard things in the Scriptures that they had never heard before, and their hearts burned in them.
Yes.
Because Jesus shared all of these things. So when I recognized, when I read this for the first time and took the lenses, I always like to call it that, because we always see things through the teachings of our church.
Right.
When I took those glasses, so to speak, off, I saw something I never saw before, and you just read it, where he says in verse 39, he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have."
Right.
I was taught all of my life that Jesus wasn't truly resurrected in a body, but that's not what this says.
No.
This doesn't say that he didn't have a body. This is saying, he's saying, look, this is me. Here's my body.
We've done studies in the past that show that every resurrection in the Bible is a bodily resurrection, including the Son of God.
Amen. The Bible is so clear on that. Every resurrection, including Jesus, just like you said. So when I came to understand this, this had a huge impact on my understanding of who Jesus is and what is Jesus doing now.
Yeah.
That Jesus has a body. That's what this says.
Right.
He was resurrected in bodily form. He died in a bodily form. He was resurrected in a bodily form.
And not only that, in this gospel, I don't think the account of Thomas is there, but Thomas, the first time Jesus appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there.
Right.
And when they told him that they had seen Jesus, he didn't believe them. He says, unless I put my hand in the side and my fingers in the nail prints of his hand, I won't believe.
That's right.
It just goes to show that Jesus still had the scars from his crucifixion in his body.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's John chapter 20. Can we look at that
sure.
for just a moment? John chapter 20, I think it is. And I'm using the New King James Bible. And you know, I
like 24.
Yes, there you go. Did you want to read that, Ed?
I can. This again is the modern King James, John 20:24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. The reason that Luke talks about 11 disciples is because Judas took
right.
his own life.
Yes.
And so there was only 11 left.
At this point.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see the prints of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the print of his nails, of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe."
Mm-hmm.
Do you know people like that today?
Yes, I do.
My church teaches the truth. Unless I can do this and this, I'll never believe anything else.
You right. know? You know, and that's the thing. We need to have proof of what we
right.
believe. But sometimes there are times where faith has to come into place. And faith, the Bible defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to read that definition. And, you know, I think we need proof, absolute proof. When a church tells me this is what the Bible says, well, then show me that the Bible says that, right?
Right.
That's where we need the proof. But faith does come into play at certain times in our lives. It says, now faith, this is Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, you and I have to go by faith that Jesus is in the heavens where the Bible tells us it is. We can read the words in the Bible.
We have to go by faith that he's the Son of God. We have to go by faith
right.
that he died for my sins.
That's right.
We have to, by faith, believe he exists.
Yes.
Because I've never seen him.
Right. And so there are certain things that we have to accept by faith. And, you know, it's kind of like people will say, well, is there a God? Well, when I look around at creation, that builds my faith to let me know that somebody had to make this beautiful place.
Right. So John 20:26.
Yes.
After 8 days, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and behold my hands, and reach your hand here and thrust it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." There's that faith you were talking about.
Yes.
And verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed.
Mm, there's faith, yeah. Right? I haven't seen, but I believe. And the thing is, we don't want blind faith. Our faith should come from what we know from the Bible,
right?
And the other thing I want to clarify is verse 28, because so many people will read this, and this is lost in Strong's, but you can look this up, where Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." The word God there is the Greek word theos. It is not theon. So when we read this, it's very clear that this is the divine Son of God.
Right. That's all he's saying. He's divine. God and his begotten Son. If God is divine, then his begotten Son will be divine.
Amen.
Just like a tree produces a tree, a dog produces a dog, cat versus produces a cat.
Yes.
Divinity produces divinity.
Absolutely. So Jesus is the begotten Son, as we read several weeks ago. We even looked at from the bosom of the Father.
So back here in Luke 24, Jesus had taken this food and had eaten it before them. In verse 44, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms about me." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Mm. And he said to them, "So it is written, and so it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance or remission of sin should be proclaimed in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So what did Jesus do? Just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, he took them to the scriptures.
To the Bible. In fact, you know, they didn't
have
it.
What do we try to do?
We try to get people to open the Word of God
and take them to the scriptures.
Yes. And, you know, back then it was much more difficult. They didn't have it in the form that we have it now. But it was taught to them orally.
And they remembered.
And they remembered those things. Yeah. Because, you know, when we think about this, most people at that time, the majority of people, knew and understood the promises that God had made. The problem was the traditions of men started creeping in, and the leaders started teaching things according to what they wanted.
Right.
How is that any different today?
It's not.
It's no different.
Maybe more so. It's
I think
problem.
It's worse yeah. today. So when back to this text here, you know, here Jesus is. He's standing before them. "Behold my hands, it is I myself." He eats to prove that it's him. In verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And what psalm can you think of in particular that speaks of, there's so many, but is there any one in particular that really stands out to you, Ed?
Well, like Psalms 22, Psalms 2, things like that. Yeah, it talks about, Psalm 22 is actually like a prophecy of what Christ would experience on the cross.
Absolutely. You know, all of these things.
The words that were said in Psalms 22 are the words that Jesus said.
Yes. And so, you know, the read those things, Psalm 22 and 23. Go through and read those, and you'll see these people were very familiar with that. Most Christians are familiar. They've heard it anyway. But I think what happens is they read those words, and then they take the words of their church, and it gets confusing. Stick to the Word of God.
You know, even Psalms 2, verse 7, "I will declare the decree of Jehovah. He has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'"
Yes. So that's a prophecy.
Yes.
So it's not only a prophecy about Jesus coming, but it's a prophecy that Jesus was begotten in time past.
Yes.
And that's what it says. In fact, real quick, just for the sake of helping people to see this, in Hebrews, it makes this very clear. Hebrews, the first chapter. I know it's off topic, but it's on topic. And Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm just going to start in verse 1.
Okay.
It says, this is Hebrews 1:1, God, that's of course the Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by, there it is, his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, so this is telling us that the Son, Jesus, is the brightness of his Father's glory. And it says, and the express image of his, that's the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that's the Father's power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, that's than the angels. And then it says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, and he's quoting what you just read, mm-hmm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I love the way it says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, I got to stop here. The context of these previous verses is before Jesus came to earth.
Yes.
Chapter 2, verse 7 of Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's worship Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So this shows that he has to be divinity, but he is surely the Son of God. God himself said it on more than one occasion.
And why is the heir of the Father? Because he's his son.
Yes. A father typically gives whatever they have to their child.
Yeah.
Your father's home is your home.
Right.
Right? And even when I moved out of the house, I was always told, this is always your home. I could always go there. I always had a key. I still have a key to my mom and dad's house to this day.
Yeah.
I had to go there, Ed, because I think that this is what the disciples, I think they had a bit of an understanding of it, but it's obvious they didn't have a full understanding, even though he was there. So how much more important is it now, if Jesus is coming back, we have to know who he is. We have to know and understand who the Son of God is, that he is literally a son. So back, where were we? Luke 24.
Let me start with verse 46 again.
Okay.
And he said to them, so it is written, and so it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be proclaimed in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's not limited to the Jewish nation. It's all nations.
Correct.
And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father on you. But you sit in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high.
Mm.
And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And it happened as he blessed them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.
Amen. You know, this shows here, they obviously, and we can see in the account of Acts, where they watched him go up into heaven. So go ahead, you were going to say something?
Yeah. when looking in the book of John, John 20, the last two verses, there's my Bible has different headings that separates things that happen in the various chapters. And the heading is the purpose of this book.
Hmm.
And in John 20, 30, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name.
Yes.
This is the whole purpose of the gospel.
It is. And this is something that the vast majority, and this is going to be shocking to people, but the vast majority of people in the world, including Christians, do not really believe.
It didn't always used to be this way.
Right. You're right.
The church I grew up in,
yeah,
used to teach that Jesus was the Son of God.
Mm.
And they don't do that anymore.
That's sad.
It is. It really is.
That's really sad.
In fact, they teach a lot of things that are contrary to the Bible today, where they didn't used to do that. And this is basically the reason why I left that church, once I started studying God's Word to find out what it actually said, and mm-hmm. seeing that they weren't teaching what the Bible says. They were teaching what man says.
Yeah.
They wanted to be popular.
This is what has happened to Christianity today. It's one of the things that's taken place. In fact, verse 47, in verse 46, it talks about Jesus rising from the dead the third day, and then verse 47, and that repentance, remission of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, as you pointed out, beginning at Jerusalem.
You're in Luke 24.
Yes, I'm sorry. Thank you for that, Ed. I've got two Bibles here. One's open to John and one's open to Luke. But yes, I was in Luke 24. And so this is something else that's really misunderstood. And I'm planning on doing at least one, maybe a series of sermons on this misunderstanding, because so many Christians today are distracted by looking at what's going on in the Middle East.
Yeah.
And they still believe that these people are God's chosen people. But what are we reading?
These same people, the Jewish nation, believe the same thing that they did in Jesus' day.
Right.
That Jesus is not the Son of God.
Yeah.
They still believe that today.
And we're saying here, how can they be a chosen people if they're not believing in the Son of God? This goes for anybody.
What did I just read in John 20:31? These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name.
Yes. And this is not to say that a Jewish person cannot accept Jesus Christ.
Right.
The individual can, but as a nation, and they have rejected, as a religion, they have rejected the Son of God.
You know what? I don't know of one religion, Christianity included, the majority of Christianity anyways, that have not rejected Jesus as the Son of God.
Yeah, and this is why this ministry is just, we're just a ministry. We're not a religion,
right?
We just teach from God's Word. There's no membership here. Your membership is in heaven. Your membership is with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so, you know, just friends, read your Bible, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Know and understand why he, what makes him the Son of God. And you know, the problem is we learn so many philosophies of men rather than just believing the words in the Bible.
You know, people may wonder at the statement I just made. How can that be?
Which statement was that, Ed?
That pretty much all religions have denied that Jesus is the Son of God.
Mm.
This is why in Revelation 18:4 it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues." And this is talking about Babylon the Great, that it's fallen.
Yeah. And what does that mean, Babylon the Great? My Bible actually has a heading, one of mine does there. It says, "The Fall of Babylon the Great."
Yes, Babylon the Great is false religion.
Yes, yeah, because in the Bible, as you go back in some of the things, we've talked about this in some of our Bible series, Babylon was actually a pagan nation that took Israel captive at God's will. God allowed that to happen because they had slipped into disobedience.
Right.
Well, what's happening now?
Yeah.
Not just the nation of Israel, but Christians are slipping into disobedience.
Much of Christianity is a blend of paganism and Christian beliefs.
And so those things, we have to get rid of those things out of our life. We have to allow Christ into our hearts and get Babylon out, because you can't, two things cannot occupy you. You can't serve two masters.
It's a war.
It is a war. There's a spiritual warfare going on.
And if you're a follower of Christ, you experience this daily of Satan trying to attack you through different means, trying to get you to not believe the Word of God, trying to affect how you live your life, and trying to point you into things that you shouldn't do.
It all began in the garden because Satan, let's just face it, he wanted worship for himself.
Right. He was jealous of the Son of God.
Yes. And so could it be that a lot of churches, basically they want the veneration for themselves instead of pointing people to the Son of God? Maybe not intentionally doing it, but because these seeds have been planted in their mind we have to do this. We have to get more people. So let's start accepting this because it's popular.
Let me ask you a question, Mark.
Sure.
How many people were on Noah's Ark that were saved?
There were only 8 people on the Ark, according to the Bible.
So is there safety in numbers or safety in popularity?
No, it's not. In fact, Jesus even said the words that many will be destroyed, but only a few find the road to life.
Yeah.
So, you know, we can't look at the numbers and say, well, look at these thousands of people in this church every weekend, whether it's Sabbath or Sunday. Mm-hmm. We can't look at that. We have to look and say, are they teaching what the Word of God says?
Yes.
That's the question.
Not only are they teaching, are they trying to live what the Word of God says?
Are they living according to it? Yes. And how do we know God's people? By their fruitage.
Fruits, yeah.
And we've read that, the fruitage of the Spirit, and what that is. So where are we going next, Ed? Because we were talking about this text in John chapter 20.
Yeah. Well, we had read something in Luke 24:49.
Okay.
And this is Jesus talking to them just before he ascended to heaven. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father on you. But you sit in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." What is this promise of the Father that he's talking about?
Mm. Well, that's what we need to know. We need to know what this promise is, don't we? Because there are quite a few promises in the Bible. God promised that he would send his Son to save us.
Right.
He promised that he would restore this earth to new. But something has to happen before the earth is restored. We have to know God. We have to allow him to work in our lives so that we can be in that new heavens and new earth.
Right.
So what exactly, where do we go to find the answer to this question?
Well, you know, it talks a little bit more about this in the book of Acts in chapter 1.
Okay.
And Mark, maybe you can read the first 11 verses.
Okay, Acts chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James.
And by the way, just so you know, the book of Luke was written by Luke.
Yes.
And the book of Acts was written by Luke.
That's good to know. Yeah, thank you for pointing that out.
Yeah.
So this is the same author. So here's what he says. And keep in mind what we just read about, we'll get there. I'm not going to give it away. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "The former account I made of Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
Wait.
Okay.
He's talking about, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me.
Verse 4, yeah.
And then 5, he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Is that the promise of the Father? Is that what he's telling them?
Well, it sounds like it. When I look at this, "You shall truly be baptized with water," or "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So this was coming soon.
Yeah, let's keep reading here.
Therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
You know, what really stood out to me is verse 8. It said, you shall receive the power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. For what purpose? So that you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth.
All around the world.
Yes. You know, verse 5 talks about John truly baptized with water. But you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Now, go ahead. You were going to say something.
Well, John baptized with water. Who's baptizing them with the Holy Spirit?
Well, let's think about this. When John baptized Jesus, it was with water. Yeah. But what happened when Jesus came up out of the water?
The Spirit of God
descended upon him.
Right. Jesus, yeah.
Like a dove. It looked in his sight, it looked like a dove, but it was the Spirit of God descending upon him. So Jesus obviously here is presenting something to them that until this point, maybe they hadn't experienced.
You know, I think John chapter 1 can tell us exactly who is going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And I'm going to be starting in verse 29. And this is, again, the Modern King James Version. The next day, John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming to him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John telling this about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 30, This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who has been before me, for he preceded me. Just so you know, that John the Baptist was probably approximately six months older than Jesus was.
That's
in terms
right.
of Jesus coming to this earth. But he's saying that Jesus existed before he did.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 31, And I did not know him, but that he be revealed to Israel, therefore I have come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he abode on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, that one said to me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God.
There it is again, the Son of God.
Yes.
So reading this and then coupling this with Acts chapter 1, where do we land?
Jesus is going to be baptizing them with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay. So these baptisms that take place in Acts are very special, right?
Yes.
And from, actually we could say not just in Acts, but from there forward.
Yeah.
From that time even till now, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Even until now, yeah. Until Christ returns.
We need to understand that this promise of the Father was a promise that was given to Jesus Christ. They were to wait until Jesus received the promise from the Father, and then they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit so they could become witnesses throughout the whole world.
Okay.
You know, we see Paul talking about this in the book of Galatians.
All right, are we going to go
If
there?
We go to Galatians 3, and we can look at that.
Galatians chapter 3?
Yes.
All right.
He's kind of chastising the Galatians who began their belief in Christ by hearing of faith, yet they begin to be bogged down in the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws given by the Pharisees, you know, being circumcised, you
right.
know, and those kind of issues. And he's chastising them. In verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Do you now perfect yourself in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it is even in vain? Then he supplying the Spirit to you and working powerful works in you, is it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, the nations being the Gentiles, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so these of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And skipping down to verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone having been hanged on a tree, so that the blessings of Abraham might be to the nations in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Verse 15, "Brothers, I speak according to men, a covenant having been ratified, even among mankind, no one sets it aside or adds to it. And to Abraham and to his seed the promises were given. It does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So the promise given to Abraham that through you and your seed all nations will be blessed was a promise given to Jesus Christ, that he would receive the promise of the Spirit.
Okay.
And he's the one that would baptize the disciples and us in the Spirit. And we can see that actually happening in Acts chapter 2. If we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 32.
There we go.
"God raised up this Jesus, of which we are all witnesses." Who raised up Jesus?
It says God.
Yes. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, being Jesus, has poured out this which you now see and hear." Talking about the day of Pentecost and the beginning of Acts 2, where the disciples received the Holy Spirit.
Mm. You know, so this promise of the Father is the promise that he would send the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
Who also brings us the Father.
Yeah, brings the Spirit of God to us.
Yes. So,
That's why the tongues on the disciples were cloven tongues.
Yeah, that's
representing the Spirit of God and the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ.
So what I hear you saying, Ed, is that the Spirit, this promise of the Holy Spirit, it's not a third being. It's
no.
not a third person.
No.
It's the Spirit of Christ that's in our hearts
yes.
that allows us to be able to cry, Abba, Father.
Yes.
It doesn't say the Spirit of someone else.
You're talking Galatians 4, 6.
Yeah, what does that say there? Do you have that?
Yes. I'm going to start in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, coming into being out of a woman, having come under the law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, also an heir of God through Christ."
So the... You know, this takes a lot of the confusion out because so many people have been taught that there's another being.
Yes.
The Bible never says that.
Well, so many people are taught that Jesus is not the Son of God.
Right.
That he's God himself.
Right. So when we're reading through these accounts, what we've read in the last couple of weeks about Jesus, about his death, his burial, his resurrection. He meets these men on the road. He talks with them. Their hearts burned within them. They knew there was something special about him. And then once he revealed who he was through the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened. They see him, and they knew who he was at this point. So then we read this account in Luke and in Acts, the same author, that Jesus has ascended into the heavens. So he did not leave them alone, though, did he?
No.
And didn't he promise them that somewhere in the Bible?
Yeah, that's in John 14.
John chapter 14.
Yeah.
He promises that if I go away, I will
come back.
Yeah. And he's not just talking about his literal coming. He's not going to leave them alone while they're still here.
Right. This is the promise. The promise of the Father he talks about in John 14 and 15 and 16.
Yes.
And actually in his prayer in 17, he talks about it as well. Yes. This is the promise that God has given to Christ, that he would receive the gift of the Spirit and that Christ would shed it abroad to you and I.
And this is something that to me is so powerful, Ed, because, you know, again, being taught falsehood by my church— when I read these things and I understood that Jesus was here, he was a man on the earth. I think most people probably understand that, and I really don't know what they understand. But the fact that when he was resurrected with a body,
mm-hmm.
and when he was here on the earth with them before his resurrection, if he walked into a room, that was where he was because he was a man,
right.
And he couldn't be with everybody at once. But now, the glorified Jesus, who has been taken up into the heavens, he promises that he can be with us at any time. And how does he do that?
It's called omnipresence. I don't know how.
By his Spirit.
Yeah.
That his Spirit can dwell in me.
Right.
And with me. And whether you are here or whether you're sitting in the comfort of your living room or wherever you are, whoever you are, you can invite Christ into your heart, and he can be with you today.
There's so many things about the life of Christ on this earth that people don't understand. They don't understand that Christ received the Spirit of his Father, and that's when he began his ministry. And through the power of the Spirit of God, he cast out demons. Through the power of the Spirit of God, he raised people from the dead.
Yes.
The words he spoke were only the words that his Father gave him to speak. This was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18.
Yes.
And so that's why Jesus says, you know, it's important that I go to the Father, because if I don't go, you can't receive the Holy Spirit. Because remember, Jesus was promised the Holy Spirit. That was promised to him, and he wouldn't receive it until he was glorified.
And
so Jesus says in John 14, you know, these things that I do, you shall do greater things than these when I go to the Father.
Yes.
Because he did it through the Spirit of God. We receive the Spirit of God through his Son, Jesus Christ.
And we have to remember, along the same lines of what you were talking about in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth."
Yes.
Who gave him that authority?
His Father.
His Father did. And so for people to believe or to think that Jesus had this authority without his Father giving it to him, no, his Father had to give it to him.
I think it's Philippians 2 that it talks about Christ. Christ did not think it robbery to be equal with God.
Right.
Why was it not robbery? Because he didn't take it by force. It was given to him by his Father.
That's it. It was a gift.
Yes.
And
it was his inheritance. He was the only begotten Son of God.
Yes. And he has a right to it.
Yes.
And especially after what he did in coming here and dying for humanity. And in doing that, he opened the door to give us a right to something that we really have no right to.
You know, it's interesting that in the middle of Jesus' ministry here on this earth, he asks his disciples a question in in Matthew 16. He says, "Who do men say me to be, the Son of Man?" And his disciples answer, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus asks this question of them, "But who do you say that I am?"
Mm.
And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's not talking about Peter being the rock. He's talking about this foundational statement that Peter has just made, correct, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah. You know, Ed, people might be listening to this. We have about 2 minutes. They might be listening to this and saying, what difference does it make? Why, you know, I believe in Jesus. What difference does it make? Well, it made enough difference that Jesus was asking. He wanted to know, what are people saying? What do they believe? What do you believe? It's important that we know and understand that Jesus is the Son of God. The very foundation of the true church of God is setting on that.
Let me share this with you in 1 John chapter 5.
Okay.
I want to read verses 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Mm. Not too many churches are teaching that today.
Very true.
And his commandments are not burdensome. For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Wow. So that the Bible tells us why it's so important.
Yeah.
The only way we can overcome is by knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, what a beautiful study. You know, and I hope this helps you, friends. You hear things on this program that you're not going to hear in your church.
That's for sure.
And it might be offensive. That is not the intention. The intention is to point you to God's word. When Jesus spoke, he was offensive.
Salvation comes through realizing our need for Christ. When you look into your heart and realize, I'm not able to keep God's commandments. Mm. I'm not able to live my life the way God intended me to live it. We see our need of Jesus. He is our source of salvation, our source of hope, our source of change in our life.
Yes, absolutely. Our source for eternal life.
Yes.
So, friends, you know, this has been just a blessing to study, and we'll pick up here again next time. We'll come back and talk more about this topic.
Yes.
But in the meantime, we have to close with prayer. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to know you and your Son. And we just pray, Father, that you will open the minds and hearts of people who don't have that understanding, that if they want that understanding, we know you will help them to know. So, Father, we just ask for your blessing to be upon us until we come together again. Please be with the listener, that they will open the Bible and just see the words on the page and know you and your Son. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, friends, we really appreciate you tuning in, and we hope to be here next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.